Amen. Let's remain standing and go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. That's the last time you'll hear me say that for a while, on Sunday mornings at least. We have a few Sunday night messages that will be in the book of 2 Corinthians to kind of catch up on some of the verses we didn't hit on just yet. But 2 weeks from today, we'll start a new series in the book of James. Maybe you're wondering, well, what's next week then? There's 1 week in between that. And next Sunday, I want to invite everybody to come back, kind of a special message that's been about 5 years in the making. And there have been notes in my phone for 5 years on this particular sermon. Maybe you realize, maybe you didn't, but 5 years ago this month, our president declared a national emergency because of something called COVID-19. You remember that thing? It's still around, but 5 years ago this month was the first confirmed case of COVID-19 in the state of Ohio, even though there were some people who swore they got it in 2019, right? And next Sunday, we're going to look at COVID-19 5 years later. What did God teach us? What did God teach us? And I trust it'll be a blessing and a challenge to you. So make sure you're here for that kind of one-time message next Sunday. But for this morning, I want to look at this topic: examine yourself. Examine yourself. There in 2 Corinthians 13, look at verse number 1 with me, and we'll read down to verse 5. The Word of God says, "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God, for we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." And verse number 5, our key verse for today: "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" Would you read verse 5 aloud with me this morning, starting at the beginning? It says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" Let's pray. Father, once again, we ask that you would bless the preaching and teaching of your word. Let it not return void this morning. We ask humbly in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated today. Examine yourself. When I was in sixth grade, there was this test, this exam that everyone had to take in order to pass on to the seventh grade. It was called the proficiency test or the proficiency exam. Some of you may remember that from school. I don't even know if they have it anymore. Apparently it was really important then, but not as important now. Or there may be another test, but you had to pass that exam in order to move on to seventh grade. Now, when I was in sixth grade, I went to three schools. Started out at Myrtle Beach Middle School in South Carolina in sixth grade. And then we moved from Myrtle Beach Middle School to this middle school called Forest Brook Middle School, also in South Carolina. And then we moved from Forest Brook Middle School down to Ross County, and I went to Huntington Middle School, which you're probably more familiar with. And that's where I finished sixth grade. Now, while we were in South Carolina, we were preparing to take the proficiency test, but we had not yet taken the exam. And then we moved to Ohio, and by the time we got settled in and enrolled at Huntington Middle School, they had already taken the proficiency test. Now, let me just say this. I wasn't the type of student to ask my teacher for a test or for an exam. And so I just didn't mention it. Everybody was getting their test scores back. I didn't have a test score, and nobody said anything. So I didn't say anything. And I wondered throughout the rest of that school year when they were going to come and knock on the classroom door and ask for Nathan Woodworth and say, hey, you need to take the proficiency test. But I wasn't going to knock on anybody's door and ask to take this exam. So at the end of the school year, the very last day, it's a field day. Everybody's having fun on the last day of school. I was not having fun. I was terrified that they were going to come get me and be like, you're not passing unless you take the test right now, you know, and you have to pass or you can't move on to seventh grade. But they never came and got me. And then I got on the school bus, and I kid you not, I was still waiting for them to come out. Stop the bus. Is there a Nathan Woodworth on here? He didn't take the test and not even let me go home that day. But they never did. Then, seventh grade, I moved to a different school, and they didn't bring it up either. So there I was, seventh grade, eighth grade, no proficiency test. I would be lying if I told you I didn't think about that test later in life. Specifically, on graduation day, not that I was afraid, but it crossed my mind that as they were like doing their final checkups to give me my diploma, that they would see this glaring blank space, no proficiency test, but they never did. Today, I don't even know if my diploma is valid or not because I never took the test. Again, I just wasn't the type of student to go looking for an exam or looking for a test. Now, this morning, I'm going to ask you to do something a little odd. I'm going to ask you to give yourself a test, an exam. Some of you are like, preacher, I finished school a while ago, and I swore off tests, all right? Well, this one, it's only three questions long. It's an exam that I think every person who claims to be a believer in Jesus Christ should take. I don't think you should take it every day or every month, maybe not even every year. But every so often, we ought to, as Paul says here, examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. Now, as we have been learning about since the beginning of the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing this letter as a defense. He's defending himself, his ministry, his apostleship, his authority, because the Corinthians were questioning it. Are you really an apostle? I mean, have you really been given that authority? Some may have even questioned whether he was a follower of Jesus Christ. Paul, are you just in it for the money? And all this time, they've been testing him, proving him, examining him. And now at the end of his letter, Paul says, hang on a second. That's enough. You've been proving me, examining me, testing me. And now he says, I want you to examine yourselves. He turns the tables on them and says, stop examining me for a second, and I want you to examine whether or not you are truly in the faith. Test yourself. Examine yourself to see if you are a genuine believer. Now look, Paul is not trying to undermine the assurance of their salvation. He is not implying that they may have lost their salvation, but perhaps they just never had it in the first place. I read a survey the other day that stated over 200 million people, 200 million people in the United States are Christians. That's about 62% of the country. Now, no doubt about it, religion is up. But so are values directly opposed to the truth of God's word. The math doesn't really add up on that, does it? One out of every two marriages shatters in divorce. One out of every three pregnancies terminates in abortion. Homosexuality is no longer considered depravity. It's an alternative lifestyle. Crime continues to soar in Christian America. As a matter of fact, you are 100 times more likely to be robbed in America than you are pagan Japan. And they don't follow Jesus like we follow Jesus. And so the thought is that sin abounds in the midst of unprecedented religiosity. If there are so many of us, why aren't we affecting our world more? Which begs to ask the question, are there really so many of us? I'm not asking you to examine someone else's faith today. We are often very ready to test or examine or prove others. But first, we must examine ourselves. Test ourselves. Now look, there are many things in life that I want to be sure of. The most important, the greatest of all, am I certain of my relationship with Jesus Christ? Three questions this morning. Is there a difference? Is there obedience? Is there endurance in your life? Number one, here's the first exam question. Is there a difference? Is there a difference? We are not looking for perfection today, but has there been a change? Is there any difference in your life since becoming a Christian? Can you say honestly, I'm not what I should be, could be, or will be, but by God's grace, I'm not what I used to be. There has been a change. There is a difference. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a difference. There is a definite change for someone who is a Christian. You cannot meet Jesus truly and remain the same. He is a fork in the road of our life. He demands a decision, accept him or reject him. And he didn't just come to intervene in our lives, he came to interfere with our lives. So can you look back and see a noticeable change from the moment you believed? The question isn't, were you challenged by a message? The question is, were you changed? Lost people can enjoy a sermon. Lost people enjoy Christianity, at least our principles, to a degree, but has there been a change? Again, I'm not asking you examine whether you're perfect. I'm not asking, are you as spiritual as you want to be? Raise your hand this morning if you are as spiritual as you should be. All right, so none of us, all right? That's not the question today. We all failed that test. None of us are as spiritual as we should be or we want to be, but when you look back at your life before Christ, is there a difference? Does your life and the values of your life resemble the world more or the Word more? Do you love holiness more? Do you hate sin more? Do you like being around other believers? It's not about being sinless, it's about growing Christ-like. Repentance equals change. The literal definition of repentance means a change of mind. But that change of mind inevitably leads you to a change of life. In other words, where there is no change of life, you could accurately say there has been no change of mind. There will be change. Acts 26, verse 20, tells us this, but he showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do the works meet for repentance. There's a difference. Proof of salvation will be found in real life change. If a person does not live differently from when they first professed Christ, Spurgeon said, your repentance needs repented of, and your conversion is probably fiction. So has there been a change? Salvation, picture it like this, okay? Salvation is a change positionally. Positionally, meaning before I am in Christ, my position, my standing before God, the Bible says I am his enemy. That's my position. That's a scary position to be. And yet, every single one of us were in that position before being saved. There may be someone here who's not saved, and that is your position before God right now. That's a scary place to be. Our position is, I am an enemy of God. By grace, through faith, God saves me, and he changes my position. Now my standing before God is different. Now my position is no longer an enemy of God. I am his beloved child. What a wonderful change. Positionally, I have already been changed. Practically, God begins to change me. That's what the Bible refers to as sanctification, where I become less and less like the old me and more like who God recreated me to be. Does that make sense? So here's the thought. If there is no change practically in my life, I need to seriously question whether there was any change positionally in my life. You follow what I'm saying? Luke 13, verse 3, Jesus says, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, change, ye shall all likewise perish. When God saves you and gives you his Holy Spirit, he begins to transform you into the image of his Son. So, do you act like, talk like, behave like, interact more like Jesus today than you did prior? And if there is no conforming to his image, the question must be asked, am I his? Am I in Christ? Philippians 1, verse 6 says this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, he started the work in you, he will perform it, he will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. Again, if there is no progressive sanctification in your life, if there is no evidence at all that he is changing you day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, some progress faster, some progress slower. You say, well, who are the ones who progress faster? We don't know who they are. The Holy Spirit knows. We can fake it, but only he knows. But if there has been no progression at all, and there's nothing in your heart that longs to be more like Jesus today than I was last year, examine yourself. Here's what Dustin Binge said. Jesus did not require people to change before coming to him, but after meeting him, they were never the same. Is there a difference? Number two, is there obedience? Is there obedience? In Titus, chapter 1, verse 16, it says this. They profess that they know God. So it's possible somebody says, well, I know God. I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. They profess to know God, but notice this. But in works deny him. There's no obedience. Being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. So they have a profession, I'm a Christian, but no obedience in their life. I would be foolish to assume in a crowd this size between this service and the early service, which is, I think, probably just as full as this service, I would be foolish to assume that every single person in this building is a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. I mean, just statistically, there is someone here who has not yet been saved. It's one thing to be in church. It's another thing to be in Christ. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 21. These are scary words. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, profession. I'm a follower of Jesus. I believe in God. Lord, Lord. Not everyone who says that is actually going to heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, is their obedience. These words from Jesus are just as clear today as when he first preached them on the Sermon on the Mount. There are only two paths, the broad way, the narrow way. Two trees, corrupt tree and the good tree. Two destinies, eternal destruction or eternal life. And it all hangs on this question, am I in Christ? And if you are, does your life match your profession? One preacher said, faith alone saves, but a faith that saves is never alone. There will be obedience. I read, I believe it was from the Barna group, who found that 3 out of 4 young believers, young Christians, walk away from Christianity after high school. 3 out of 4. And we might think, wow. And like, they must have been convinced that it wasn't real. Christianity, it was false, and they picked it up after they graduated, hung out with some people, went to college, and I don't think that's what happened. If a college professor cannot undo your entire Christian faith in a few semesters, your faith wasn't real in the first place. It was probably a superficial Christianity that was laid upon you by your parents, and it was never personal to you. College just revealed what you already were, not his. Young people, teenagers today, are you in the faith? Some of you have been coming to church since you were in diapers. I mean, like from the hospital to the church. Your mama brought you here and you've been here and they have raised you in a Christian home, and praise the Lord for that. But in reality, it's their faith and not yours. And you've been playing the part for years, and you've been to VBS, and you've prayed the prayers, and you've sung the songs, and you went to camp, and you've been in the youth group, and maybe you're even off to college now or young adult age. And in reality, you're here because your parents are making you be here, or because they're still paying some of your bills. Are you in the faith? Examine yourself. One preacher said, true repentance not only should but will have genuine works. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. What do Jesus' sheep do? They follow him. He says, I give unto you eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Verse 30 says, I and my Father are one. Jesus said, I know my sheep know me, and my sheep follow me. There's obedience there to the master's voice, so the rightful assumption would be, if there is no following him, then there is no belonging to him. If there's no following, there's no knowing him. Now, the Bible teaches, as you probably hear every week, we are saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of who? God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by grace through faith alone, not faith plus anything else, or you have to be baptized, or no, faith alone. However, as the half-brother of Jesus said, James, we'll talk a lot about him in a couple weeks, even though we are saved through faith and not works, if our faith is true faith, it will produce works in our life. If it doesn't, then it's dead. James chapter 2, verse 17. Sneak peek here, all right? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. I'm a Christian. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. It is by grace alone, through faith. We believe that beyond a shadow of a doubt. But listen to what A.W. Tozier said. To escape the error of salvation by works, we have fallen to the opposite error of salvation without obedience. Is there obedience? Years ago, I got a phone call. Me, my dad, and my oldest son, Uriah, went to a Columbus Blue Jackets game. And it was my first ever hockey game that I had been to. And so it was my son's, and my dad had been to some. But we went, and about a year later, I got a phone call. I don't know why I answered it. It was an unknown number. You never answer an unknown number, right? Send it to voicemail. If you know him, you may text him. No, I'm just kidding. But I didn't know the number. And so, but for whatever reason, I answered it. And the guy was like, hey, this is Doug from the Columbus Blue Jackets. We're reaching out to all of our biggest fans to see whether or not you would be interested in purchasing tickets for the upcoming hockey season. Biggest fans. I felt bad. I was like, you know, Doug, I'm sure you have to say that to everybody that you call, but I'm going to be honest with you. I've only been to one Blue Jackets game in my entire life about a year ago. My favorite part wasn't even the game. It was when we won a free pizza that you guys were throwing out. Doug, I don't have one single piece of memorabilia or even a t-shirt that says Columbus Blue Jackets on it. The little magnet you gave me when I came that day, I threw that away as soon as I got home. I couldn't name a single person on the roster, Doug. And at this point, not that I had a bad time, I just have no intention of like coming back. And I thought, if I am the Blue Jackets' biggest fans, they are in trouble, all right? They're hurting. And I kind of thought, like, how interesting or how funny to think, you know, there are multitudes of Christians who, maybe from the world's perspective, we would say, wow, I mean, these are followers of Jesus. And in reality, maybe they've been to church a couple times over the past year. It's not that they don't want to go. They just don't have time to go. And if someone were to really dig for some evidence, they would be hard-pressed to find anything that would connect them to Jesus in their day-to-day life. They don't pray. They don't read God's word. Oh, they did pray a prayer when they were a kid once. And they would tell you, of course I'm a Christian. The evidence would support otherwise. They're just fans, not followers of Jesus. Maybe you have joined a church, been baptized, done other things that make you think, well, this makes me a genuine believer, but you have no hatred for sin, no love of holiness, no desire to grow, no desire to submit to the obedience of the master you proclaim to have. Test yourself. Submit yourself to the test. Verse 5, it literally means to pierce yourself through. Luke 6, verse 46, Jesus says this, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" If we have a profession of faith, we must also have a practice of faith. Is there obedience? Number 3, and I'm done. Is there endurance? What about endurance? Look again at verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 13. It says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Do you notice how it says the faith? Like there's a specific faith that Paul is asking them to examine themselves whether you have the faith. Not a faith, not some faith, but do you have the faith, the only faith that can save your soul? Because there is the faith and then there's empty faith. Not all faith is saving faith. We could say everyone has faith, but not everyone is saved. So are you in the faith? And I don't mean were you in it 15 years ago. Are you in the faith today? Here's what Paul said back in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Notice this, which also ye have received. So that's past tense. You received it. At one point in your life, you weren't a Christian. Now you are a Christian. You were an enemy of God. Now you're his child. So you received it. But then he says, and wherein ye stand. Present tense, right now. So if you truly received it back then, that means you will be standing in it right now. Verse number 2 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. And then he says this phrase, unless ye have believed in vain. One author said, it's not enough to understand the gospel. Are you standing in the gospel today? Once you have received the truth, today there ought to be evidence you are standing in the truth. You see, there were some who likely received the gospel, but again, look at the end of verse number 1, 1 Corinthians 15. It says, and wherein ye stand. Here's what I'm getting at. Salvation isn't, yeah, I prayed that prayer, you know, a long time ago. That's not salvation. Oh, yeah, I said those words way back when. No, to truly receive the gospel message is more than simply repeating a prayer. Are you standing in the gospel today? In other words, did you simply make a superficial decision years ago, or does the fruit of your life prove that you are still in the faith today? And let me be very clear. What I don't mean is you had it and then you lost it. Paul says it's possible you received it in vain. In other words, it was empty. It was never real in the first place. Let me again put it like this. You can profess, I gave Jesus my heart years ago, but is there any difference? Is there any obedience in your life today? I don't mean, are you struggling with some sin right now? Therefore, you're not saved. That's not what we're talking about. We use the phrase backslide, you know. I'm not saying, you can't ever struggle. Remember, we're not looking for perfection today. We're looking for a pursuit of Jesus. So I'm not saying you can't have a bad day, a bad week, a bad month, even a bad year. But the reality is this. If you received past tense the gospel, then you will, present tense, stand in it today. You will continue in it. I had a young lady argue with me. I thought it was a friendly argument. She may not have, but it was at a Bible study, and she argued with me that she had a friend who got saved. She was there when she got saved, and by that she means she was there when she prayed a prayer of salvation. She got baptized, she was on fire for Christ, she was serving the Lord, and her words were, she did that for like months. I always thought it was kind of interesting that she thought months was like months, you know. Okay, so she did that for months, and now she said today she denies Jesus Christ and doesn't even believe in God. And what she said to me was, are you telling me she was never saved? I said, well, I can't tell you whether or not she was ever saved. But what the Bible tells us is this. If someone prays a prayer of salvation and then months later denies the lordship of Jesus Christ, that person did not lose their salvation along the way. They proved they never got it in the first place. Here's what 1 John 2, verse 19 says. Don't miss this verse, okay? 1 John 2, 19. They went out from us. They left. They left the faith. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. They would have endured. But they went out that they might make manifest that they were not all of us. So there were those in John's day where they were in the church. They were Christians. They made a profession of faith. And then they left. They left the gospel. They left the faith. So we could say, oh, wow, they had it and then they lost it. Absolutely not. John says they never had it. And by going out, they proved that they were never in the first place. Endurance is not the means of salvation. It's the proof of our salvation. You're saying, Pastor Nathan, you can't convince me that a person can be completely sold out for Jesus, on fire for God, witnessing to others, attending church, baptized, serving in their local church, reading the Bible. There's no way a person can live a life like that for years and not be saved. You mean like Judas Iscariot, who spent 3.5 years with Jesus Christ, preaching in Jesus' name, healing in Jesus' name, performing miracles in Jesus' name? He kissed the door of heaven and then went to hell. Judas, of all people, proves to us that religion is not enough. Religious profession is not enough. Religious service is not enough. Religious affiliation is not enough, because Judas was there to watch Jesus heal the sick, raise the dead. He was there when Jesus fed the 5,000. Hey, he even had a basket that he collected leftovers and ate on himself. He saw all of those things, witnessed those things. He was perhaps even spellbound by the teaching of Jesus, but all of those spiritual experiences did not change his heart. Does this mean we need to work to keep ourselves saved after we receive the gospel? No, not at all. What Paul is addressing here is the false belief that you can make a phony commitment to Jesus and then spend the rest of your life with no evidence of salvation and think that you're actually saved. It's superficial. John 8, verse 30, Jesus spake these words. It says, many believed on him. Wow, they got saved. No. No. There are many who believe on Jesus. The next verse says this in verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If you endure. Okay, so we have to endure in order to be saved? No. You endure and prove that you are saved. It's the proof. The question is not, have you prayed a prayer with your lips, but are you in Christ today? It's not something you did at one point, but something you continue to do. Have you repented and are you still repenting? Have you believed and are you still believing? There's a man by the name of George Whitefield. He's an old preacher. He lived back in the 1700s. He preached his first sermon in 1714. About 34 years later, he had preached in more locations to more people than any other preacher in the history of Christianity at that time. It was estimated that George Whitefield preached 40 to 60 hours a week, about 1,000 sermons a year for more than 30 years. Amazing. Absolutely incredible. In 1770, George Whitefield prepared to preach his final sermon. I don't think he knew or may not have known it was his final sermon. As he stood up to preach, a friend of his said, "Sir, you are more fit to go to bed than to preach." Whitefield replied, "True." And then clasping his hands together, he looked up to heaven and prayed, "Lord Jesus, I am weary in thy work, but not of thy work. If I have not yet finished my course, let me go speak for thee once more in the fields. Seal thy truth, come home and die." For 2 hours, he expounded the word of God. After the sermon, he retired to his bed and died. His final sermon, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." Now, I have no doubt that George Whitefield preached a much better sermon than I have today. But the test is as needful now as it was in his day. And it's as needful now as it was when the Apostle Paul first wrote these words, "I admonish you, examine yourself. Are you in the faith?" Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, if you would bow with me for just a moment. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as we conclude the message but begin our time of invitation, let me ask you just a couple questions today before we sing. How many of you here would raise your hand as a testimony to say, "Pastor Nathan, I have been saved. I have put my trust in Jesus Christ. I am certain of that today." Would you raise your hand as a testimony to that? Amen. All around, you can put those down this morning. Is there maybe one person here or others who you are not certain? Maybe after the message especially, as you examined yourself today, you realize that your faith is shaky at best. You're here today and you would say, "Pray for me, Pastor Nathan. I'm not certain that I am saved." If that's you, would you raise your hand just for a moment that I could pray for you? I see that hand. Anyone else? Say, "I'm not certain of my salvation." Okay. Friend, as I mentioned in the message, my goal is never to scare someone out of their salvation. But at the same time, I don't want to give you some sort of false hope or security that you are saved if biblically you're not. So is there a difference in your life? Is there obedience to the Master? Is there endurance? Are you standing in the gospel today? If you're here and you have not been saved, maybe the one who raised their hand or others, I invite you to come during this time of invitation. Allow me to share with you how you can make certain of that today. Let's pray. Father, as we begin our time of invitation, we ask that your will would be done in each and every heart that's here. I pray for the one specifically who acknowledged their need of salvation, that they wouldn't put it off, Lord. They would walk this aisle, and they would give their life to you. Any other decision, Lord, that should be made today, God, I pray that you would lead us to make that. In Jesus' name, amen.